Good morning. Good morning. I see many parents visiting us here today. We welcome you. We are so glad you could worship with us this morning. Let us pray one more time really quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious and merciful, God. Father, we thank you. We praise you that you're such a great God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would make these truths about you real to us, Lord, as we look to you, as we look to your word, as we depend on your Holy Spirit, that you would do this for us, Lord, that your name may be exalted, Lord, in our lives, in our midst, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last time I preached, which was about a month ago, we talked about how we are helped by the Holy Spirit in our pursuit of our salvation. A life of growing trust and obedience is the necessary condition for salvation, and Jesus warned us that this is not possible apart from the help of the Holy, help of God, and this help of God comes to us primarily through the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what makes the life of trust and obedience in Christ possible is the help given by God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't find obedience burdensome when we find the person who is giving us the command to be absolutely delightful and beautiful. When we see and feel the loveliness of the person, then the obedience is not a chore, a dreadful burden we must carry, but a glad and delightful act that we are eager to do. A willing submission to the will of the one whom we love and adore. So that's what we talked about, how that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He enables us to see and feel the beauty and the glory of God. That is not possible to the glory of God, which is not possible for us to see and feel apart from His Holy Spirit's work in our heart, so that we could come to know, really know God, experientially know God, and love God, and treasure God, and delight in God. This is how the Spirit helps us. This is how God saves us, so that we are enabled by Him to gladly obey the commands of God. You know, especially when we have a lot of people who grew up in churches, who are religious, the thing that I want to see is not mere obedience, dutiful compliance, right? We see that all the time. That's not necessarily encouraging. That's not helpful. What I want to see is glad obedience. So, you know, as people are serving, I want to know whether there is a gladness behind the obedience. When we're submitting to God, the truth of God and commands of God, is there a willingness that is not coming from the community, that's not coming from peer pressure, but that is coming from God? Glad obedience and willing submission. Hence, in our pursuit of salvation that God is offering to us in Christ, the primary and the first issue at hand is not just how hard we're trying to obey God, but whether we see and feel the glory of God. Or in some cases, whether we have seen and felt enough of the glory of God. Through the help, through the work of the Spirit in our lives. So, this morning, what I would like to do is I would like to reiterate this absolute need of the help of the Spirit, how the help of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is a necessary and normal part of healthy Christian life. So especially for those of us who grew up in a church where we didn't emphasize the work of the Spirit that much, it is common for us to think that this receiving the help of the Spirit is sort of an optional thing. You know, I want to be a quiet, normal Christian. That's good. But if you want to be sort of loud and exciting Christian, you know, you need the Spirit. But biblically, that is not the case. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot come to believe and name the name of the Lord and submit to His will apart from the word of the Spirit. We often talk about we cannot live our Christian life on our own strength. Then what strength are we talking about? We're talking about the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. So I would like for us to see how this help and the work of the Spirit is a important and necessary part of a normal, healthy, biblical Christian life. So let's take a look at the passage we just read, Acts chapter 1. This is a very helpful passage in this regard because here, Luke, having interviewed and taught by all these eyewitness apostles, he gives us this account where these, especially these 12 apostles, they have been taught and discipled by Jesus. I mean, they live with Jesus 24/7 for three and a half years, witness everything that Jesus did. So they had a very wonderful theological education. They went to the seminary of Jesus, right, for three and a half years. And then they witness the death of Jesus, but they met and saw and touched and ate with the living, resurrected Christ. I mean, how much more confirmation, how much more certainty can they be given, right? So, right before Jesus, after having spent some time as a resurrected Christ with these apostles, and as his time for his ascension back to heaven before the Father is drawing near, in verse 3, he says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they were taught, these disciples were taught, they witnessed and saw the resurrected Christ for during the period of 40 days, but Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. You're not ready, right? But wait for the Holy Spirit, promised Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, when they want to talk about the exciting time of kingdom of God coming, the kingdom of God being restored to the Israel, Jesus says in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's not what you want to be focusing on. But verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So if I were to paraphrase a little bit, don't focus on the coming kingdom of God, second coming of Jesus. Yeah, but you want to focus on being my witness, but you can only do that when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you. So having taught by Jesus is not enough to be the witness. Having seen the resurrected Christ is not enough. They need the strength and help and enablement from the Holy Spirit. So that even the apostles, they needed the help of the Spirit in order to be the witnesses. Let's read a few more passages. I just want to emphasize this. In Acts chapter 19, so this time it's talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all." So again, we see sort of similar thing in the ministry of Paul. So Paul was one of these people, one of the first missionaries who went out preaching the gospel, but the gospel has spread through other people as well, so that when he comes to Ephesus, he finds about 12 people who are the disciple of Jesus. Somehow they heard the gospel about Jesus, and they believe, and they began to follow Jesus, Jesus' teaching, and in obedience, right? But one of the things that Paul asked, okay, this is great. You guys are followers of Christ. Great. Notice he didn't say, "That's wonderful. God bless you. I'm going to go. Bye." No, he didn't say, right? He wanted to confirm. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And when they told them, "No, we don't even know there is a Holy Spirit," he began to sort of go over the basic things. What baptism were you baptized? John's baptism, which is a good thing, you know, baptism of repentance, but they haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they go ahead and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The point is that they needed the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now that was available for the believers. And they had not received that yet. So Paul's ministry was that he wanted to impart this gift of the Spirit. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-5. This is Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." How? How do you know? Verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So Paul was able to thank God that God is really working in their lives and God is saving these people, these Christians in Thessalonica. God has chosen them for salvation. How does he know? Because the gospel did not just come in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in deep conviction. And this is what we want to see, because Christianity is experiential reality. It is more than experiential, but at least it's experiential. What do I mean? When I was growing up, I thought Christianity and Christian faith was something you just tell yourself this is true, and you try to live as if these were true just by hearing certain things that we're supposed to believe and just remembering them and trying to live them out. That's it, right? But as I began to grow by the grace of God and start experiencing the Holy Spirit, and then also as I study the Bible, what I see is that Christianity from the very beginning is truth, yes, is never less than truth, but truth that you are able to actually experience personally, experientially in your own life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's why so many of these Christians, their faith was so strong, because not only through the objective truth, they see, yeah, this makes sense, this is true, I get it, I'm convinced, but also what you are convinced, you also experience. When this happens, your strength, your faith gets very much so strengthened because you experience both objectively and subjectively, right? And we see this, God doing this from the very beginning. God doesn't just send Moses a letter, a mere revelation of truth. No, God shows up and from the burning bush and say, Moses, not only these are true, but I'm real. And when Moses, he's lacking faith, even though he heard about the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not sure. Like, I don't know. The God says, let me give you concrete, subjective signs and what the Bible calls signs and wonders so that you can know experientially that he's real. When God has set the Israel free from Egypt, it's not through some philosophical or some educational information and knowledge. He actually showed up, and through 10 great acts of deliverance and judgment on Egypt, he actually did things for them. And this happens throughout the biblical history, even to New Testament and our day and age. Especially in the mission, you know, we had missionary Sarah Chang. Especially in the mission field, especially when the gospel message is very difficult to penetrate, we often see God supplying what we call signs and wonders, because in order to break into certain areas where gospel has not been preached, people need more than just truth, but it's also truth demonstrated often by divine healings and casting out demons and different signs and wonders, right? So this is not just in the mission field, but in our own lives, that's what God does for us. God, you know, faith is not dependent on us. Faith is not about, biblical faith is not about, oh, let's see how spiritual you are. Let's how great of capacity you have for faith. Can you believe this? No. Faith is a function of what God does in our lives. God gives us the preaching of his word, but he also does supernatural, his divine work through the Spirit to convince us that, and makes us, he makes the truth very plain and persuasive to us through the Holy Spirit. That's why we have faith. So that's what, if you have a great faith, you cannot boast, I have such a great faith. No, because God has greatly worked in your life so that you cannot deny. You know, one time someone asked me about my faith and say, John, like, how can you believe this? How did you come to believe all these things? What I told that person is that God has worked powerfully again and again and again and again in my life so often that I cannot deny. He wore me down. You know, I'm not a very spiritual person. I am not a very, you know, a person of great spirituality, but God's mercy through the work of the Spirit, again and again and again. You know, I was part of God's wonderful ministry where I would go to church Friday and Sunday and I would meet God. God's presence would be there. And then he would do these amazing things and he would let me experience his presence. So that after so many times of that, I was like, okay, I'm done. You got me, right? God does these things for us in order to save us. And that's what Paul's talking about. He sees in the lives of Thessalonians that gospel came not just in mere words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, which produced deep conviction in them, which is not possible when gospel comes to us in mere words, So in Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God, the truth of God, but also be filled with the Spirit. So I say all these things and I point out these scriptural passages because I want to encourage you and challenge you that if you feel like your Christianity, your walk of faith is just mere words, it's all about knowledge and your own willpower, and you just trying to believe what seems to be hard for you to believe, then I want to let you know that no, there is more. There is essential, necessary component of Christian faith that you're missing. I want you to feel envious, frankly. I want you to feel like, yeah, I need that. This, because this is not working. This is so hard. I feel, you know, people often talk about dead faith, you know, or dry faith, right? I feel so dead. I feel so dry. This is so hard. What's missing? What's missing is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is a normative, healthy, regular experience of growing Christians. So if you don't have that, or some people, you got a glimpse of that here and there, but there isn't just enough of that, I want you to know that you need more of that. You know, way back in the past, some retreat or some youth group event, you've experienced the Spirit of God, and that was great, but you're dry, things are difficult, right? You're losing focus. You need more of the help of the Spirit in your life. What's amazing is that what you read and in the Bible, what's described in the Bible, is possible and necessary for our own lives if we are to continue on as a Christian. It's not just about trying harder by our willpower, our own strength and self-control and hard work. You know, you could get a good grade by willpower and own strength and self-control, but you're not going to grow as a Christian by your willpower and self-control and your hard work. You need the help of the Spirit. So desiring, wanting the help of the Spirit, and then seeking the help of the Spirit is so important. Because Christianity, your faith, is not about you. It's not what you can do, primarily. It's about God. It's about how God can save you, rescue you from a life of disobedience and sin by revealing who really is through His Holy Spirit. It's about what He can do for you, not what you can do for Him in order to prove yourself to Him. All right. So, what can we do in seeking the help of the Holy Spirit? Now, about a month ago when I preached, what we do is we ask for help and we wait, right? And I want to focus, just elaborate a little bit on this waiting part, because this is very crucial, because most of our Christian life is about asking and waiting. But this waiting is not passive waiting. It's not one of these, oh, well, I can't make the Holy Spirit help me. I asked once, kind of, and then I'm just waiting. Oh, well, so I'm just going to wait and just do what I normally do until the Spirit does something. It's not that kind of waiting. It's what some people call, I can't remember who, whether I made it up or, but it's active waiting, right? There are things that we do and that we need to do when we are trying, there are things that we do when we are trying to achieve or accomplish certain things for ourselves. Bible calls this kind of doing works sometimes, right? So, like, we are the ones who are trying to make things happen. So you want a 4.0 GPA, right? What do you do? I got to buckle down. I got to focus. I got to study. I got to go to the, you know, those help sessions, and I got to study hard. I got to, you know. So with our hard work, focus, willpower, I make it happen, right? That's called works. That's not what we do. Because there are things that we do when we are depending on relying on someone else, which is different from kind of things we do when we are trying to achieve something. There are things we still do. There are things we still need to do when we are still are relying or depending on someone else. And this I call acts of faith, acts that we do when we are depending on someone else. Let me give you an example. Some of us, like, you know, when I was going to college, I received financial aid, right? Because college is expensive. Not as expensive as now, but back then. But still, it was very expensive for me, our family. So I needed financial help, right? But in order to receive financial help, what do you have to do every spring? You got to fill out those government forms and financial aid applications, right? There are things you got to still do in order to receive help from someone, right? Whether it be aids or grants or scholarship, you got to do that, right? So that's what I call, we're doing things because we're depending on someone else. It's act of faith or actions related to dependence. Or let me give you another, right? Let's say you are poor, you're hungry, you know, you need help, right? And you find out about this soup kitchen, you know, in like Ithaca, there's loaves and fishes. You find out about this soup kitchen, they provide good, nutritious meal. But what do you got to do? You can't just say, oh, well, no, you got to get up, you got to go, and you got to stand in the line, and then that's where you get your meal, right? Very often, when we are depending on someone else and receiving their help, we don't just ask and wait and do nothing else, right? We do things that are required or helpful in receiving the help. And then the main difference between the acts of achieving and acts that are required in receiving help is that when you are doing acts of achieving, you can and you do boast, right? By your sheer willpower and hard work, you achieve this. Then you most people boast about it, and you feel proud, and you pat yourself on the back, and you say, "Yeah, I did that. This Nobel Prize, mine, right? Whatever, right?" But when you did things in order to receive help, you can't boast. Right? Is intrinsic in what you're doing, so that after you've done these things, you don't go around and boasting. You don't go like, yeah, you know, financial applications, I filled it out. Right? You know, I went all the way down downtown, got on the line, and I had that good meal. Right? We don't boast about our actions of dependence. Right? The one who is providing the scholarship gets the credit. The people who are providing the meal for the hungry, they're the ones who get the credit, not us who are receiving the help, you see? So yes, God gets all the credit, he gets all the glory, but there are certain things that we have to do and called to do in order to receive help. Actions of faith. So, practically, what are some of these things? I have three things, you know, three big things. First, is a prayer, right? Prayer is, there are three kinds of prayers, as my professor taught me, but I added one more cat. He said two, but I said three. Okay. First one is that there's a cry, prayer of calling out for help, right? That's probably the most common reason why we pray, We ask for help. A lot of the Psalms, you go to the book of Psalms, right? There's a lot of them are prayer of help. God, this is happening to me. My enemies are doing this. I'm in this pickle. Help, right? And then there are prayers of thank you. After you receive God's help, God, thank you, right? So a lot of our prayers, is a prayer of help, prayers of help, asking for help, and then prayers of thanksgiving. And then the third category is that as you receive God's help, you come to know God, and you have grown close to God, and as you get close to God, you have a prayer of what I call communion, right? You start to develop this close intimacy with God so that it's not a crying out for help. It's not about thanking him for specific things, but you are spending time with God and you're communing and you're sharing and you're listening to God, right? But here's the thing. All these prayers are not expressions of our own deep, innate spirituality. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with prayer. I mean, I've said this before. Because we perceive prayer and we treat prayer like prayers are expressions of our own innate, deep spirituality, right? As if normally we just like to sit in our room and then, you know, pray. No. Initially, what drives people to prayer for help is our desperation. You pray when you are desperate. You cry out for help when you are in need. Right? As you become aware of your deep sense of your need, I am not in a good place. I'm not doing well. I need help. This is when we learn to start to really pray and saying, God, help. Right? And then as you experience God coming through for you, you develop a prayer of thanksgiving. Wow, God, I can't believe you came through. Oh, ye of little faith. Thank you. Right? And then as you get to know God, as God reveals himself as by answering your prayer, you develop a prayer of intimacy, communion, right? But all these things, they come about not because we are wonderful, deep spiritual people, but because we're in need. So either you circumstantially, you are so aware of your need, spiritual need. You know, I see that I don't have a very vibrant, healthy faith and spiritual life. I need help, or something happened in your life, and you are desperate. You sense your brokenness. You sense you have all these needs, right? That's a wonderful way to start praying, right? Saying, God, I need help. And what I tell people, especially when people ask me to teach them how to pray, I would say the best kinds of prayer is simple and honest and earnest prayers. A lot of times, this long, eloquent, you know, this very like spiritual sounding prayers are hard to do, first of all, for most of us. And they're not often helpful. I don't think that's a very good prayer a lot of times, right? Because God doesn't listen to how eloquent we are. God listens to how he looks at our heart, Bible teaches, right? So simple, childlike, honest prayers and earnest prayer. You really mean it. Those are the best kinds of prayers. You know, I love listening to prayers that new Christians pray earnestly. I love that because I could hear it. Like, they really mean what they say. You know, one of the things that sort of baggages we carry as a Christians who have been Christian for a long time, we could just pray, say very spiritual, biblical-sounding stuff without really meaning it. You know, oh, Jesus, you know, but that's not what good prayer is about. It's not about sounding right. It's about being sincere and earnest and childlike. And then the other thing is like, Pastor, I can't pray 10, you know, for more than 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 15 minutes. Because I used to feel like that too all the time. I was like, you know, like one time we had a prayer, like a New Year's Day thing. And we, you know, our church was, we're going to wait until the midnight, right? And it was like 10 o'clock and they said, oh, we're just going to pray until that. I was like, what? You're going to what? Right? Great thing Jesus said. It's like, your prayer don't have to be long. Don't think that God will hear your prayer because of your many words, right? So I love these prayers where it's just simple, honest, and heartfelt prayers that we pray throughout the days, throughout our day. Jesus, help me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Right? I need help. Short, simple, but honest and earnest, right? So as you see that you need help, that you want the work of the Spirit, you want help of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have it and you want it, what do? You start asking. In whatever way that makes sense to you, you don't have to copy others, right? So you could do it in your room. You could do it as you study quietly, or you're one of these people, you got to be loud, you know, so find a place where you could be loud, right? But start saying, start asking. So take the desire and then translate that into asking, into your simple prayers. So that's the first thing we can do. Second thing we want to do is that we want to prepare ourselves for the help of the Spirit with the Word of God. Right? Again, reading the Word of God, it shouldn't be seen as an act of spirituality. Oh, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, so I have to read this Bible. No. It shouldn't be a chore that we do for God or in order to prove ourselves to God. We read the Bible. I read the Bible because I need help from the Holy Spirit. And the best way, one of the best ways, or along with prayer, is to prepare myself through the Word of God. There are a couple of good metaphors for this, right? The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they go hand in hand. Right, you cannot really have one without the other. So if you want the help of the Spirit, you need to prepare yourself through the Word of God. And let me give you, like I said, a couple of metaphors. Right, one is a metaphor of a bull. Right, let's say this is you, and you imagine yourself as your heart as a bull. Right, and the problem is, there's a lot of junk that is in there. Worldly values, the worldly lies, things that you believe about life and this world that is just not true. That is not true according to the Bible, but you have all that so that in some sense, if you know, it's a limited analogy, but metaphor, but the blessings of God, the work of the Spirit of God cannot come in a meaningful way, at this, I mean, God can do anything, but at this stage of your life, because there is all this junk in worldliness and lies that you believe about this life in the bowl of your heart. So until you sort of clean it out and make room with the truth of God, that's how we prepare with the Word of God to receive the help of the Spirit. Let me give you another example. In the Old Testament time, how people worship is that they offered up, you know, sacrifices, right? What you do is on top of a stone altar, you lay up wood for the fire, and then you put sacrifice animal, right? And then you light up the wood and burn up the sacrifice. But sometime, in special cases, God himself will send the fire from heaven like it happened with Elijah, right? And he consumes the sacrifice and the wood, right? So you could think of the fire coming down on the sacrifice as the Spirit of God, but what we can do is that we can prepare the coming of the fire by laying up the wood and the sacrifice, by through the Word of God, preparing ourselves. God, I am waiting, I'm warning, and I'm giving myself to your Word. Please come, send your fire, and consume the sacrifice, right? Emptying and cleaning from the worldly values and worldly lies. Practically, what does this mean? You go to the Word and you meditate. And what meditation is, you're reading the Word and thinking about the Bible passage that you're reading. Two things. You're taking your time and you're being thoughtful. It's not very difficult. The reason why a lot of times we cannot, quote unquote, meditate is that if you're rushing, oh, I have to read two chapters or three chapters, whatever, you know, you made a pact with your small group and, you know, you're behind and you just read it, then you can't meditate. You got to take your time and give each section or each verse the time you need to digest, right? So you're reading and you're being thoughtful, huh? You read something and you say, huh, this, I feel like this is applying to this area of my life. I feel like this is very convicting or this is very helpful. So you are being thoughtful. You're not just rushing. You're taking your time, right? And when you do that, what happens is that some days, nothing will connect with you, and that's okay. And especially if you're a young Christian, I'm going to say something that may shock you, right? You're reading through the Bible, right? And then you come to a passage that's like, it's really hard and repetitive and boring. I give you permission to skip them. All right? Skim them or skip them, right? Because, you know, when you are more mature, you can and you will do a more systematic study. But right now, you cannot handle Deuteronomy. You cannot handle Book of Numbers, right? You all will die out in the wilderness, right? So give yourself the permission to go to passages, go to sections, like Book of Psalms or New Testament, right? And then go to the passage that seem to connect with you, right? And when you're taking your time, see, this is why if you're tired, if you have lack of sleep, hard to meditate, hard to have meaningful reading and studying and meditating on the Bible, right? So this one of the most spiritual thing you can do is to get enough sleep, right? And then when you're reading the Word through, some of the truth will start to confront you. Some of the passage will speak to you, and as you're asking God to speak to you through the Word, Holy Spirit to help you, some of these things will speak to you and confront you and say, hey, John, Bible says like this, but you're doing it like this. What is up? All right? So when that happens, often that will make you uncomfortable. Don't skip those, right? You stay there, right? And you let the Bible bother you. Those passages bother you, right? And then corner you and say, John, like, this is Word of God. This is the truth. What are you going to do? Right? But, oh, I don't want to do this. But this is Word of God, right? You stay there, and by the help of the Spirit, what it can do, it will confront you, it will convict you, or sometimes it will encourage you and help you and speak truth into your life until it breaks you and until it reshapes you. What you want to do is you want the Word of God to reshape you and rule over your life. These are the truth of God, and you've been living like this. What you want to do is you need to realign your life according with the Word of God, realigning your life to the Word of God. So a lot of times the temptation is to twist and fudge the Word of God to fit your lifestyle. No, but what we need to do is we need to change and align ourselves to the Word of God, right? So when you start to encounter Word of God like this, it starts, the Bible will start to have more and more meaning and significance in your life. And it will become more interesting and you will find it helpful, right? This is a very important preparation, because power without knowledge is dangerous. Why would God, you know, why would we give a little child a kitchen knife when that child could hurt themselves with the kitchen knife? Why would you let a child drive a car, right? Because that's a lot of power, a lot of responsibility, right? So unless you have the knowledge, you have aligned yourself with the truth of God, you cannot handle the power. You know, a lot of people do a lot of crazy, awful things in the name of the power of God and the Spirit. A lot of cults come out of experiencing, quote-unquote, the Spirit of God, right? You cannot handle the power and the reality of God without the truth of God. So in order to experience the power of God, we need to prepare ourselves with the truth of God, giving ourselves to the Word of God. Let the truth confront you. Let it bother you. Let it corner you, break you, reshape you. Let the Word of God rule over you as you prepare yourself for the help of the Spirit. Last thing I want to mention is that attempt something that, because you want to experience the Spirit, do something that may stretch you a little bit in terms of expressing your faith, expressing your desire and earnestness before God. What I mean is this. You say this is God is the most important thing in your life. You know this, growing in faith and experiencing the power of the Spirit is the most important thing. Then attempt something, do something that is meaningful and that will push you a little bit. What I'm saying is that in other areas of our life, we push ourselves. We do something. We go out on a limb. We just try something, right? But we're so passive when it comes to our spiritual faith. So I want to encourage you to try something. Go out on a limb and attempt something in effort to receive help from the Spirit. So what are you talking about, Pastor John? Well, there are a couple of things. Some of you have experienced, you know, when we go to our retreat, we have what we call time of silent meditation, where we're intentionally not saying anything, but focus and not thinking about other things, but with reading the scripture and meditating, right? That's, some of you found that helpful, some of you found that very difficult. That's okay. By the grace of God, you will get there, right? But why wait until the retreat? Set aside a day for you for what we call personal retreat. You know, I set aside this day, this Saturday or whatever, and then I'm not going to do any work. I'm not going to watch any media, right? But I want to dedicate this time to a time of silence, time of reading, and time of meditation. If a whole day is too much for you, a half a day, or 3 hours, whatever, right? Try that. God, I want to experience the help of the Spirit so much. God, I want to do this, right? I want to try this because I need help. I want to set aside this time, and I want to pray. I want to wait. I want to focus on you, right? So if you want to do that by yourself, that's great. If you want to do it as a small group, that's fine. But see, that's a meaningful way to express our desire and longing. God, do something, but we do it in a way that's very humbling and a wonderful way to prepare ourselves. Related to that is, you know, Bible often talks about fasting, right? You could fast for a day or half a day. God, right? Or if food is, for whatever reason, not your thing to fast, media fast or social fast. Don't, right? Set aside a day, a half a day, God, I'm seeking you. I'm waiting for you. I want you, right? And when you're doing a fast, the key is to, you know, whenever you're fasting, because you're fasting from whether it be eating or watching TVs and movies and internet, right? You have all this time. The key is to utilize that time well. You know, one time I didn't do that. You know, one time our church a group did a fasting and then one 24-hour fasting. And the whole time, all I thought about was food. That's not a good fasting, right? You don't want to waste that time just starving yourself. That's not a very helpful thing, right? You fast so that you could utilize that time for prayer, for meditation, really asking for God. You don't do media fast so you could study more. You see, but you utilize that time for your own spiritual benefit. I mentioned this before. One of the most distracting and destructive thing for our own personal relationship with God is our busyness, and we're so tired. One of the most spiritual thing, unless, you know, laziness is your particular issue, which, be less busy, do less. See, I am not telling you to be less ambitious, but shift your ambition from the worldly ambition to godly ambition, right? We don't have infinite time and amount of time and infinite energy, right? So, in order to allocate more time and energy and focus for God, we have to decrease something, right? So if you're a highly ambitious person in a worldly sense, in order to seek God, you have to decrease your ambition and do less so that you could do more in seeking God, so that you could have unrushed. You know, a lot of our quiet times or devotional times are so wasted because we rush them. We give them so little time. And then even when we do give time, we're so tired or we have something very intense right after that we're all distracted. What we want is unrushed, no time pressure. We're not tired, but we're alert and focused so that we can give our best in meditating and seeking and praying to God. Another thing we can do is that sometimes we get into this rut. We need to just change things up sometimes. We should try different things, right? If you're a perfectionist, that's really not helpful, right? Because you start a book, even though it's not helping you, you gotta finish it. And then after you finish, I never want to read another Christian book again for a long time, right? Let it go. If you pick a book that is too difficult for you, it's boring, it's hard, let it go, right? It's okay. I give you permission, right? You don't have to be a person, I always finish. No, that's God. You're not God, right? Let it go, right? So, and then you try this author, it didn't really help you, try another person. And if not, just move on. You've been listening to this person's online sermon, but it's not helpful, try something else. Praise music is often for some people is wonderful aid in our worship, right? So try that. If it doesn't work, that's okay. Another thing that really helped me is that I'm very sensitive to my environment, right? So that I just couldn't do my quiet time when I was in school in my room because I would sleep, right? But I cannot do my quiet time when it's like busy cafe, you're with a lot of people. No? So I have to find a place that is quiet and isolated in a corner of a library or some place like that, like empty room, right? So try different things. Is it more conducive to really seek and pray to God in this kind of area or that kind of situation? You know, try different things. Sometimes some people really enjoy prayer walking. You know, wonderful day or nice day, you just walk, you know, get your blood flowing, and you're praying and meditating. Some people, you need to pray out loud, and you need a empty room to do that. But try. Last thing I want to mention is come prepared. In a corporate worship setting like this, on Sundays and Fridays, Come with expectations. Come prepared, right? A lot of times, when we don't come prepared, we haven't been preaching the truth. We haven't been asking God for help. We come and we're just waking up. And by the time we're ready to worship, it's over, right? Come prepared. Pray. And ask God for help. Be well rested. Actively seeking. So, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's the promise of God. So, I really pray that we are challenged and encouraged to really cry out to God, because He is so near us. He is so willing to give us His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord even now. Let's ask Him right now. Let's pray the prayer of asking for help. As we sense our need, our dryness or spiritual deadness, let's cry out, let's ask the Lord, even now, that He would help us. Let's pray.